Just want to point out that the voiceover for that video was our worship leader from today. I mean, this campus has it going on. Hey, can we hear it for our worship team? You guys have been awesome. Tell you a story. A bunch of years ago, Julie and I had been married just a little bit less than a year, and the pastor that performed our wedding had committed adultery. And I want to completely understand the impact of that in our lives. You need to understand a little bit more about the context we were in at the time. I know that I've told you before that when we were first married, we were part of this multicultural, bilingual church plant in the city of Miami. It was fun. We had a lot of fruitful years of ministry there, many, many good memories. But at that time, that church was about half the size of this one. We were meeting in a storefront. And there were just not that many people. We had no paid staff. In fact, the pastor was bivocational. He had another job, and he was the pastor kind of in his part time. And so I was an elder. There were three elders. He was one. I was the other one. And there was this third guy. His name was Neil. And Neil's a little bit older than I am and significantly more experienced. Here's what you need to know about Neil. The pastor had also performed Neil's wedding within that same year. So just to kind of give you that framework, this is a very small group of people, 30, 40, maybe 50 people or 60 at Easter. I mean, we were this tiny little community, very tight, very integrated, a lot of similarities to what we have here at Woodbine. And there's three elders running the show, two of whom were married by the guy that just committed adultery. That was the dynamic. So and we're sitting there and we're in this room and there's three of us around a table. That'd be the pastor, that'd be Neil, and that was me. And I'm all about next steps. I'm always the guy that's looking for, well, what's the thing that we're going to do? We're going to solve this problem. We're going to move forward. We're going to have an action plan. We're going to write it down. We're going to make little boxes. We're going to check it off. And that's kind of the path that I'm moving down. And it's actually hard for me to overstate the influence this man had in my life. And so we're at that table trying to figure out what to do. And Neil, the guy who's older than me and wiser, just puts the brakes on, he taps the brakes, and he stops the whole conversation by asking a single question. And the question was so good and so significant and so timely that I've used it many times since then in situations very similar to that and in many other situations. And when I tell you the question, I think you'll understand why it's important, because it frames the discussion that we were having in the right way. And this is the question that Neil asked. He looks at our pastor, the man who'd married both of us, whom we respected. And he said, what's the condition of your soul? In my inexperience and my bias for action, I was all about next steps. I'm just trying to get the thing done to solve the problem. I wanted to solve the problem. Neil, more experienced, gentle, a better man by almost any measure than I was at that time. His question was, what's in your soul? What's your heart? Where's your heart? What's going on in here? How do you feel about what you've done? Are you sorry? Or are you sorry that you got caught? Are you embarrassed? Are you mad? Are you angry? What do you desire for your church, for your family, for your son, for your daughter? Are you more concerned about what's going on, how you look? Or are you more concerned about the impact that you've had on people? What's the condition of your soul? Where is your heart? Where's your heart? That was the question that he was asking, and it reframed the entire discussion. It's a great question. Now, I hope that you've never been in that situation. If you have, we can talk. I mean, I've seen God restore marriages that I didn't think could be restored, and I've seen marriages that I thought could be saved become a total train wreck, and unfortunately, that was one of them. But all of us, at some point in time, somebody could have looked at us and asked us that question and said, hey, what is the condition of your heart? I know what I see. I know what you did. I know where we need to go. I have some idea of the steps that we need to take, but all of that is not as important as what's going on inside of you. Now, if you've ever been a parent, or if you've ever been a kid, which is pretty much everybody in here, all of you have either been a parent or a kid, you have seen this dynamic play out, and you've seen it especially if you have more than one child, or maybe you had a sibling growing up. And this is how it works. If you're the parent with the kids, and the kids, it's a brother and a sister or two brothers, and one does something to the other one, and it's clear who's right and who's wrong. And so you tell the one that's wrong. Now you say you're sorry, and then what's that one do? Let's see if I can get it right. It's been a long time. Sorry. And what are they doing? They're saying the right words. They're doing the right thing. But you're the parent, you're going, are you really sorry? What's the condition of your heart right now? Are you actually sorry, or are you just saying the words? Because it looks to me, I mean, I can't see into your heart, but it looks to me like you're just saying the words, I'm sorry, to check the box so we can move on. You're actually angry. You actually feel self-righteous in this moment. You feel that you are justified in what you did that was wrong. You're not sorry. What's the condition of your heart? Now, that doesn't just happen with kids. When we're adults, we might get caught doing something wrong. That might happen from time to time. Now, as adults, we can't do this because we look like we're back in high school or middle school. But what do we do when we're adults? We say, well, I'm sorry, but... And then we fill in some reason that we're not actually sorry. Now, I've told you before, and our message is here, then we have a word but in the sentence. What that does is it invalidates everything that comes before. When we say, I'm sorry, but, what we're saying is, I'm not really sorry at all. The condition of my heart is, I think that I'm right. I think that I'm justified. I actually think you're overreacting. Whenever we have the word but, we have to watch it, right? When we have to watch our however's, okay, in that sense, we've got to watch it when we use the word however, or when we use the word but. And so all of us have had this experience of not having our heart necessarily be in the right place. And what do we learn when that question gets asked to us? This is what we learn. What we're doing is important. Our actions are important. The choices that we make and the actions that we pursue, all of those are consequential and they're significant. And those actions don't necessarily tell me who you are or where you're at, because you can be doing the right thing for the wrong reason. You can look right and be totally wrong. And we've seen this happen. And if we're going to confess, we've been the person that's been in that situation. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a principle from Scripture, one principle, very, very clear, just one. And I'm going to rework a quote that you may have heard. I'm going to put it into a statement that I think is so sticky that I hope you're not going to forget it. And then when we're at the end of the message, I'm going to give you a challenge for this week, both to watch some of what you do and how you do it, but maybe more importantly, a specific way to pray about it so that God can lead us to the place that He wants us to go. So we understand we're going to look at what is the condition of our heart. Now, if you're here last week, you heard me speak about the book of Judges, and Judges, we said, was a train wreck. I mean, the nation of Israel, left to its own devices, does not pursue good and noble things. We talked about the total depravity of man. It was a real upper. I mean, if you missed this sermon and you want to feel better about yourself, go back and listen to all the things that they did, the Israelites did in the book of Judges. And I said at that time, if they made a movie about the book of Judges, we wouldn't be allowed to watch it. I mean, it's that bad. There's some really evil, disturbing stuff in the book of Judges, and kind of the conclusion of Judges, everybody's doing what's right in his own eyes, what's right in their own eyes. It's not glorifying to God. And the people say, God, will you send us a king? Now, God had an opinion about kings, and God's overall opinion about kings was this. If you just do what I told you to do, you should be able to get along without a king. But God says, okay, I'm going to send you a king. This is great. So there's a moral leader, a prophet, a judge in Israel at that time. His name is Samuel. And he has all this moral authority. He's kind of like, in some ways, sort of like a head of state, although he's not a king. Everybody knows who he is. Everybody respects him. And God sends Samuel to appoint a king. And we're going to read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to put it up on the screen. And it says this, there was a prominent man of Benjamin named Kish. He had a son named Saul. Saul was an impressive young man. In fact, there was no one more impressive among the Israelites than he. He stood a head taller than anyone else. Saul was from the right family. He had the right education. His father was influential. Saul went to Harvard. And not only did Saul go to Harvard, he rode crew, and he was really tall. He's a head taller than everybody else. Saul looks like a king. And with God's leading, Samuel anoints Saul to be the king of Israel. But here's the problem. The problem is that Saul starts out so-so, and it goes from so-so to really, really bad. And God actually breaks up with Saul. God says, you can't be king anymore. It's not me, it's you. The problem is you. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is what Samuel says to Saul. You, Saul, you, the impressive king, the guy who's a head taller than everybody else, the one who looks like he should be in charge, the leader in the room. You've been foolish. You've not kept the command that the Lord, your God, gave you. Now your reign will not endure. Your son's not going to be king. In fact, your kingdom is in trouble because the Lord has found a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not done what the Lord commanded. And so Saul knows that he's going to lose his kingdom. And Samuel is grieved over the part that he had in anointing Saul as king. And there's a couple chapters go by, and I'm just going to save you a little bit of time. And God speaks to Samuel again. And this is what he says in chapter 16. He says, how long, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Samuel, this isn't something that you did. This is my decision. Saul is not the guy. And then he gives Samuel an instruction. Samuel, I want you to fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I've chosen one of his sons to be king. And you're like, a horn and oil? What's the deal with the horn and oil? And you just got to put yourself back a couple thousand years. And we didn't have a lot of ways to carry around liquid. I mean, we didn't have manufacturing processes. So at that time, you wanted to carry a liquid and not have it evaporate. You could hollow out the horn of an animal, and that would be watertight. And they would use that to store oil. And in this time, you would anoint somebody with oil, put oil over his head to call him to a special purpose, maybe to be a priest or to be a king. And so Samuel had anointed Saul to be king, and now he's going to anoint a new man, David. Now, over the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at David and his life. This sermon today is not primarily about David. This sermon is about something that we learn in the choice, how Samuel perceives the men around him. But Samuel's coming to anoint this young man as king. And he comes all the way to Bethlehem. And then we pick up the story in verse 6 of that same chapter. So Samuel arrives, and Samuel saw Eliab. Now, Eliab, we learn a little bit later, is the oldest and the firstborn son of Jesse, this man that he's come to see. It's the firstborn son of Jesse. And Samuel thinks, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. I've come to find the son of Jesse who's going to be king. This one's the firstborn. He looks like a king. But God says something different. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. You'll ask my pastor, what is the condition of your heart? Men judge by appearances. Here's a fun fact that I Googled. This is great. I Googled average height of CEO. And we talked about this in our small group this morning. By the way, if you're not attending a small group, you know, I enjoy mine. I'm just letting you know. I get great ideas for the sermon every week from our small group. And this is what I learned when I Googled this a little bit earlier this week. The average height of a CEO in the United States is 6 feet. That is, just so you know, 2.5 inches taller than the height of an average man in the United States and a full 6 inches taller than the height of the preacher that is preaching to you. In fact, only 3% of CEOs are 5'7" or shorter. I'm 5'6", but I mean, you know, 5'6". So there we go. And here's what's true. Do you think men judge by appearances? Do you think it's a coincidence that 97% of the CEOs in the United States are above 5'7" tall? I don't think that's a coincidence that the average height of a CEO is 6 feet. I don't think that's a coincidence. We care how people look. We say we don't. We say we don't care how people look, but we judge by appearances. We don't want to judge by appearances, and we judge by appearances. God, the text tells us, judges our heart. You think you don't judge by appearances? Appearances aren't important to me. That's what you're saying. Can I ask you a question? I've never been on a dating app because I'm married, and I've been married since before there were dating apps. I intend to stay married to the wife that I have. But if you've ever been on a dating app or seen a dating app, I think they all have pictures, right? I mean, if appearances are not important, why do we have pictures on dating apps? If appearances aren't important, why do we televise political debates? We want to see. We want to make a judgment. And what this text tells us, God is telling Samuel, listen, you judge by appearances. People judge by appearances. How tall, how impressive, how pretty, how, you know, not pretty, whatever. We judge by appearances, but not God. God judges our heart. And here's our statement. Heart eats height for breakfast. Heart eats height for breakfast. God does not care about your appearance. And you know what else? God does not care about the appearance of what you do. He does not care about the appearance of what you do. I want to brag on the women's ministry that we have here. Last Saturday, I'm given to understand that we had a women's retreat here. Now, I didn't go. I wasn't invited. That's totally fine. But my understanding is that the women that were there, they were blessed, and they profited from it. I've heard amazing things come out of that retreat. Can I tell you something? I don't want to be misunderstood, so I need to qualify this very carefully. God doesn't care if you go to a women's retreat. I still think you should go. But if you go to a women's retreat just for the appearance of going to that retreat so that you can check off the box because the holiest women in the church, they went to the retreat and I kind of want to be in that group, God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about your appearance. He does not care about the appearance of what you're doing. He cares about what you're doing a great deal, but not the appearance. You know, even in church, I think we should come to church. I'm glad that you guys are in church. I think we should come to church, but it's not a box that you check off. We are not impressing God by our attendance or our presence here. We might impress each other. We might even impress ourselves. But God is looking at your heart. What's the condition of your heart as you sit here in the pew? And I'm the stewardship minister. I talk to people all the time about giving. All the time. It's like the main part of my job. And God cares. God cares about the condition of our heart more than the amount that we give. I'm just letting you know, giving is important. You can give with wrong motivation. Scripture's full of examples of people doing that. And I don't know that God honors that gift. We're in this chronological Bible reading plan. Can I make a confession to you? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you are current with that, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, I would raise my hand because I want you to know that I am current with the Bible reading plan. Now, I think that people should read the Bible. I think that we get a lot of good things from the Bible. I think it's one of the ways that God teaches us. It's one of the primary ways that we are discipled. But if I were going to tell you the truth, some days I'm reading the Bible plan because I know that on Sunday morning I have to encourage you to read on the Bible plan. And if I'm not current, it's going to be hard for me to do that. And I think I should read it. That's what I think I should do. And I do it. But sometimes, if we're honest, we're doing that and we're just checking off. We're checking off a box. I've been encouraging you guys to memorize scripture. This is hilarious. I got on this scripture memory kick about 8-9 years ago. A man who was very influential in my life turned me on to this habit and this discipline, something that had never come alive for me before. And so I started using this app. And I would say that in my life, the practice of memorizing scripture has borne more spiritual fruit than just about anything else that I've done. But you know what the app does? It's great. The app keeps score. It ranks me against other people. Do you know what that does to a person with a bent towards legalism and overperformance? I mean, come on. This morning, every Sunday, it lets me know, am I current and what my position is relative to all the other people that use the app. So nationwide, if you want to know, I'm number 651. I mean, I'm just saying, right? No, that does not take away from what God is doing in my life through that discipline. I'm just saying God is not impressed with how many verses of scripture I have memorized or how current they are. And actually, when we talk about God looking at the heart, heart eats height for breakfast, I brought this illustration. These are things I brought from my house. This is a safe. It's pretty solid. It's very impressive looking. I bought this for $100 at Costco. All right, it's a safe. And this is a paper bag. Right now, some of you commented, when the weather's nice, I like to drive my little Mazda Miata here and I leave it out in the parking lot. And a lot of times I'll leave the top up on that car or so that it's open because I know as soon as I go back out, I don't want to go through all that headache again. And so here's a question. If I had the top of that car open and you could just reach in and take whatever you wanted, which one of these things would you take? Would you take the $100 safe from Costco with the biometric fancy identification thing on the front? Or would you take what looks like my lunch bag with the toilet paper in it? And the answer is, if you're going to steal something from my car, I'm thinking you're going to go for the safe. I mean, that's just what I would do. And I don't know if I can open or not because sometimes the thing opens and sometimes it doesn't. But, you know, but if I'm going to open up this safe, I'm going to show you, you know what's in this safe? Nothing. It's empty. As nice as it is, there's nothing in there. And if we're going to judge by appearance, what you're going to end up with, and you're taking this from my car, what you're going to end up with is a safe that only opens sometime for the guy that even owns it. God does not look at our appearances. It looks on what's on the inside. But you know what's in here? Paper. Paper that I wadded up and put in here this morning. Just paper, but all the way at the bottom, all the way down here at the bottom of what looks like a bag I'm going to throw away, is this. And I don't know if you can even see this from where you are. This is actually treasure. This is a gold coin. I did a big favor for somebody a lot of years ago, and he gave me this, and I've kept it ever since. It's a gold, $10 gold piece from 1882. I looked it up on Google. It says it's worth between $1,100 and $1,500. You would have taken the safe and left the treasure. Now, just so we're clear, if you ever come to my house trying to take this gold coin, it's usually in a different safe, and this safe is by my bed, and it's not empty. So we're just gonna leave that right there. What am I saying? What we do is important, but the condition of our heart is more important. Now, there's some of you that are here, they're saying, this is the best day to come to church because the pastor said, I don't actually need to come. He said, coming's not important. He said, actually, you know, even if you read your Bible, I mean, you know, don't read your Bible if you don't feel like it. Understand, I didn't say any of those things. If we want to have a right heart, we're going to need to work at it. We're going to need to build it. We're going to need to put in place the behaviors and the disciplines that help us reap a harvest of spiritual maturity. I'm just saying that often we do right things for wrong reasons. And I want to keep doing the right things, but I want to help us examine the reasons, what's really going on in our heart. We got that? And for heaven's sake, don't ever do the wrong thing and say, well, God knows my heart. I committed adultery, but I didn't really mean it because God knows my heart. I took Ken's $10 gold piece, but it was for a good reason. Ken won't mind and God knows my heart. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is that these things go together. We want to do right things for right reasons. And what's in our heart, oh, we're so deceitful with ourselves, aren't we? And all throughout Scripture, we're going to find examples of people doing right things for wrong reasons. When we get to the New Testament, which will be some time from now, because we're kind of going through chronologically. The New Testament is after the Old Testament. We're going to be introduced to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the best rule keepers maybe ever. They kept all the rules that God gave. They were awesome. They would have been number one in my scripture memory app. Number one through number 650 would have been Pharisees. They made up their own extra rules and kept those too. And Jesus looked at them and he said, he didn't tell them to stop keeping rules. He looked at them and said, listen, you're keeping these rules, but your heart is far from me. You should do the right things, but you should incline your heart to the things of God, because God is not impressed by what you do. God is impressed by the condition of your heart. And in David, we're working with David over the next 4 or 5 weeks. This is what we're going to find. David, the scripture tells us, was a man after God's own heart. That's what it says. That's why God chose him. And David was the most amazing king. He had did all these incredible things, won battles, won victories, and also, like my pastor, committed adultery. Unlike my pastor, he killed a guy to try to cover it up. And do you know the prayer that David prayed when he was confronted with his sin? Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. He knew what he'd done was wrong. He knew he needed to do the right things. And his concern is what was going on with his soul. In fact, David's son Solomon, who grew up in a house headed by a man who was a man after God's own heart, Solomon gives us a prayer. It gives us an admonition in the book of Proverbs, which he wrote. Solomon's the wisest man who ever lived. Wisest man, not wise guy. Wise man. And Solomon, the sum of all his wisdom was this command. This is what he tells people to do. If you want to be wise, if you want to do the things God wants you to do, this is what he says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, 24, 25, and 26. Guard your heart. Guard your heart above all else. It is the source of life. And then watch this. Watch how what we do impacts our heart. If we want to guard our heart, what is it we need to do? Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly. Don't let your lips talk deviously. If you want to have a heart that looks like God's heart, you can't lie. And let your eyes look forward. Look at the right things. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Consider where you're headed. Consider carefully the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet from evil, because heart eats height for breakfast. Heart eats height for breakfast. So I wonder, what's the condition of your heart this morning as you came here? I mean, you're all in church. You've checked that box. Did you guys fight on the way here? I mean, couples never fight on the way to church. That never happens. You didn't yell at your kids. There isn't something nagging going on that's in the back of your brain that's causing you not to be able to pay attention to this word that I'm trying to bring you. Or maybe there is. Maybe there's something going on with you. You say, I want to do the right things. I want to be that person. I want to be a man after God's own heart. And yet it's tough. It's tough because the things that are in me that nobody else sees, I mean, that's what I'm most concerned about. So this is going to be our challenge for this week. We're all going to go through the week. You're going to leave here. You'll leave. And you're going to go to lunch. You're going to do something outside because it's beautiful. We're going to leave. And then we're going to be confronted with a series of actions we could take, or choices, decisions that we have to make. And this is the question I want you to ask yourself. What's the condition of my heart? And then how you can know that is this question. Why am I doing this? And then we'll change it up just a little bit. Why am I doing this really? Because you might lie to yourself the first time. I'm sure I'm not the only one that does that. And so I just, you know, a simple example. If it's your job to wash dishes in the house and it's your wife's job to do laundry and the laundry isn't done, but the dishes aren't done, I mean, have any of us ever washed the dishes just so we can look at our wife a little bit sideways because my job's done, but your job, you guys are all smiling back at me. It's like I hit a nerve. But these are simple examples. And our wife won't know that we did that. She won't know what's in our heart, but we know. And we did that to feel self-righteous and to feel justified. Other people, not me. Not me and Julie. Maybe some of you because you're smiling back at me. Are we doing right things for wrong reasons? I want to do right things for right reasons. And Solomon's on the right track because he's saying, hey, if you want to guard your heart, you've got to do right things. If you're lying to people, if you're headed to a direction that's evil, you're not guarding your heart. God is going to judge your heart. Heart trumps height for breakfast. If you're looking at your religious activities, I mean, we're reading the Bible. We're reading that Bible. You're on that chronological reading plan, and you're doing it, and you're checking the box. I mean, I think we literally actually have boxes to check on one of the pieces of paper. You can not just metaphorically, but literally check a box. And this is the question I want you to ask yourself. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing it really? And I don't want you to stop doing it. What I want you to do is to deal with the quality and condition of your heart while you're engaged in that activity. And I've given us a tool. In fact, today they're going to be on the table going out. You guys know I like printing out little things for you to take. Now, in the past, I gave you one of these and I said, just hold on to it for a long period of time and you'll know when to get rid of it. This one, I'm going to give you a challenge. This is going to be a challenge for 1 week. And I want to teach you another spiritual discipline that somebody else taught me and I've read about in a book. And how many of you have been in, actually, don't raise your hand. Many of you have been in a church where the pastor said, we need to read our Bible and pray more. And you're like, yes, we need to read our Bible and pray more. But nobody's ever really taught me how to pray. I mean, I've got the Lord's Prayer, but I memorized that. And so I said it. Do I say that over and over? That's how Jesus said to pray. And we're like, I want to pray, but now I'm praying. My mind's wandering. Maybe that's just me. All right. Here, it's not just, okay, it's not just me. It's at least the two of us. You know what you can pray? You can pray scripture. You know, I mean, scripture is God's word, and you can pray it back to God. God kind of likes that. And I actually know that, I happen to know that those words are pretty good words to pray. But to do it, you've got to change it around. So this is what I printed out for you. I printed Proverbs 4, and it's on this little card. And on one side, it says Solomon's charge, guard your heart. And on the other side is Proverbs chapter 4, these handful of verses that we just looked through. But I've crossed out the word your and put the word my, and this is how it works. We're going to put it up on the screen. God, guard my heart above all else. It's the source of my life. God, you don't let me speak dishonestly. I don't want to lie. I want my speech to be honorable and pure. Don't let me talk deviously. God, help my eyes to look forward. Fix my gaze straight ahead. Can you help me consider the path for my feet so that I can establish my ways? Don't let me turn to the right or the left. Keep my heart from evil. I want to guard my heart above all else because it is the source of my life. Take this card with you. I want you to pray it every day for a week. It's not magic, but it's a very biblical prayer. And it's a prayer and application to this sermon. And it's a prayer with relevance to your life. And you can take it, you can tape it on your mirror. You could put it in your pocket next to your car keys so that when you pull your car keys out, it'll be right there. I want you to put it someplace so that even if prayer isn't a habit for you, maybe especially if prayer isn't a habit for you, you can pray through this card in about 15 seconds. Scriptural prayer with the intent of helping us grow, helping us guard our hearts. I think God is going to honor that. God listens to our prayers. God wants good things for us. You know, we're in the middle of this relaunch here. We were praying just a little bit earlier for the pastoral candidates for the church at Woodbine. I want to keep praying for them. And I don't know if they're going to be tall or impressive looking. I don't know if they'll be a head tall. I just don't know. I want to pray for a pastoral candidate that's after God's own heart for this congregation. And as part of the relaunch, you might have seen, we've already started making some changes. We're going to be painting. We're spending tens of thousands of dollars in this building, updating stuff. And the building's going to get a facelift. And we have a lot of good memories in this building. And we need to do a little bit of work. How it looks is important. How this building looks is important. It's important to us. It's important to new people. But it's not as important as the heart of this church. And who's the heart of this church? I mean, God is why we come here. But the people of this church, we're the church. We are the people. We are the heart. It's a crazy idea. What if you all actually took one of these and we prayed it and God honored that prayer? What if all of our hearts inclined more to God than to the things that we want, whatever our preferences are? But what if we did right things for right reasons and avoided wrong things because we wanted the quality of our heart to be better? What could happen? How much more attractive is that group of people? So what I have to say, heart eats height for breakfast. So take your heart and guard it above all else.